emphasized about the Annie Armstrong offering that it's all about the gospel. In fact, I'm going to be sharing the gospel at the end of the message today, and I want to let you know that you can be encouraged about our students and you can be praying for our students. We've been emphasizing the gospel on Wednesday nights. In fact, we've been doing a challenge each week where I just ask everybody on Wednesday night, who has shared the gospel in the past week? And some weeks we have more hands raised than others, but then the last couple of Wednesday nights I had, we were talking about just being followers of God and what it means to be an imitator of God and how we have to practice that. You know, if you're going to imitate, if you're getting ready to be a character in a play, you're going to practice and you're going to rehearse and you're going to go over it again and again and again. And so I said, you know, we really, it may sound fake, but we need to practice the things that God has called us to. And it's not fake, it's how we get better at things. And so I said, who would like to practice sharing the gospel tonight? Just put them on the spot. And I had a young man stand up and shared the gospel. And he kind of went a little bit over here and a little bit over there, but ultimately he got it all done. And I said, good, next week I'm going to be asking that again. And so this past Wednesday night, we had another young lady stand up and share the gospel. And so you can be encouraged, you can be praying for our students that we're challenging them to be confident and comfortable sharing the gospel. And obviously, the goal is not just to share it over in that building across the street on Wednesday night, although it needs to be shared there, but for them to take it out and to share it, because it really is all about the gospel. And I want to just talk about that Disciple Now weekend that's coming up as well. We're going to be sharing the gospel there. Let you know, Pastor Eric mentioned the Walk for Life that we're doing. That is usually when we have our Disciple Now weekend, we'll have teams that will go out into the community and do community service projects. Well, this year the Lord impressed us to do something a little bit differently. Instead of having multiple teams going out and doing service projects, there are three different churches that are getting together to do our Disciple Now this year. And there'll be somewhere between probably 75 and 100 people that'll be taking part between students and adults. And on Saturday at 11 o'clock, instead of going out as teams of 6 to 8, we're going out as a group of 75 to 100, and we're going to do a 5K Walk for Life to raise funds for the Waller Pregnancy Center. And so, yeah, and so you can participate in that in one of several ways. One, of course, you can pray. And I hope that you are always praying for our students. I hope that you're always praying for, the rights of the unborn and the work that the Pregnancy Center is doing and other ministries in our community. But you can pray specifically for that weekend, that the money will be raised that we're trying to raise and that awareness will be raised and that those who are involved will be impacted by the Lord in such a way that they will value every life as sacred and ordained by God. And so you can pray in that regard. You can also pray that the students will be just receptive to the message of grace under fire that will be preached and focused on all weekend long. You can also sponsor one of our students or adults that's participating. So after the service today, you may be approached by a teenager. This is a cue to you guys, some of our students. You may be approached by one of them. They have a sponsor form. And they may say, hey, I'm going to be doing a 5K walk. Would you like to sponsor me for $1 for every kilometer or $5? Or would you like to be a $20 sponsor or a $50 sponsor or a $100 sponsor or however the Lord leads you? Our goal as a group is to raise $3,000 for the Waller Pregnancy Center. And so you can be a part of that and feel free to sponsor as many students as you'd like. If you want to do five here and five here and five here, however you want to do that. And then finally, you can actually physically participate in the Walk for Life. So you do not have to be a part of the rest of the weekend. If you would like to show up at Waller Baptist Church on Saturday, March 21st, we're going to be leaving the front of the student building at 11 o'clock. So if you show up by 10:30, 10:45, you don't have to know the route. You don't have to know anything else other than just you want to show up and be a part of it. And it just so happens that it takes walking up and down almost every block in this neighborhood to cover 5 kilometers. So that's what we'll be doing. And we'll be walking up and down and praying over our community, praying over homes and families, and praying for the ministry of the Waller Pregnancy Center. So those are just some things that you can do to be a part of our Disciple Now that's coming up in just 2 weeks. March, it's the 20th and 21st, and then that Sunday, the 22nd, Pastor Johnny Scruggs, who will be our speaker for the weekend, will be preaching here, and then, of course, that afternoon we'll be celebrating John and Barbara. John for the music ministry and Barbara for putting up with him, so it'll be a good time. So, all right, I haven't even gotten into the message yet, so... And in fact, I want to do this, one more thing, do something a little bit different this morning before we get in the message. We prayed with our student leaders before Sunday school this morning and trying to get into the habit of doing that on a weekly basis. And Charles and Sharon Murdoch work with our student ministry over there. And Sharon brought up this morning that Joel and Angie Schoenvogel are headed home from Arizona. I don't know if y'all, how many of us are aware. They've been there for about 3 months seeking some treatment, some different treatment for Angie's Lyme disease. And Sharon just shared with the group that she really felt impressed by the Lord this week, that the Lord wants to heal Angie. And listen, I know sometimes we're afraid to say things like that. Right? We're afraid that, well, if we say that this is the Lord's will and he doesn't do it, then maybe we heard wrong. Or, you know what, I'm not afraid to just share what the Lord put on Sharon's heart. And I would like, as we have done in here from time to time since Blake began emphasizing this this prayer, I'd like for us as a congregation just to spend time praying for Joel and Angie Schoenvogel as they come home. And what I prayed, after Sharon prayed, I prayed, Lord, increase our faith. You know, if it's an issue of us needing more faith, then God, let it be. And then the Lord's going to do what the Lord wants to do, but I'd like to come into agreement with that. So could we just, as a church, could we stand again, and can we spend some time in prayer? And I'll just ask you to pray silently in your heart, and if anybody feels led by the Spirit to voice a prayer for Joel and Angie this morning, we can do that. And after we've concluded that, then we'll get into the sermon this morning. So pray silently, and as you feel led to pray aloud, please pray for Joel and Angie.
Thank you.
And it's in Jesus' name and by the Holy Spirit we pray. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Encourage us to continue praying for Joel and Angie. If you look in your bulletin, you'll see that the title for today's sermon is Wash and Be Clean. And no, this is not a message about coronavirus. Okay, however, I do want to say that when the time comes for the invitation this morning, a lot of people are concerned and worried about this, so I'm going to be ready for the invitation this morning, all right?
We'll be good, all right? This is for you.
No sneeze on me, all right? You can come and pray, but no sneezing. All right, now I don't know what else to say. I had that prepared, and that's all we've got. No, we're gonna be in 2 Kings chapter 5. I believe the Lord has a sense of humor. I think he gave me that. In fact, I'll share another story with you about God's sense of humor. But as you're turning to 2 Kings chapter 5, I'm going to go ahead and tell you the point of today's message. Before you fall asleep, before you have any chance to get comfortable, the point of today's message out of 2 Kings chapter 5 is simply this. As God's children, you and I must do what God tells us to do simply because He is God. I'll say it again. As God's children, you and I must do what God tells us to do simply because He is God. Now, I know that sounds simple, but we sure do complicate things sometimes, don't we? So, I don't know about you, but God speaks to me all the time. He really does. We have sometimes it's God speaking to me as I'm reading in His Word. Sometimes it's just like He and I are having a conversation. And I know that different people experience that differently. But I just have kind of an ongoing conversation, telling God about my day, telling Him about the good things, the bad things. And, you know, God speaks back to me. And I mentioned He has a sense of humor. I'll share a story that I think God thought was funny. I didn't think it was so funny. But again, it's one of the things that I really enjoy about this prayer emphasis that Pastor Blake has been on, because it really encourages just an ongoing conversation back and forth with God. It's not just us going to God and saying, God, I need, and asking for this laundry list of things, but it's getting into His Word, it's singing praises to Him, and it's engaging in a back and forth conversation with God, which helps us to draw closer to Him and become more intimate with Him. So let me tell you about one time when God spoke to me. It's when Tracy and I were first married, and she was actually still finishing college. I had just finished school and actually was not employed for about a six-week window or so, and she was finishing school, and so we were living in an apartment in Houston, and she had to get up in the mornings to get ready for school and go do things, and I would do some odd jobs, but I didn't have anywhere that I had to be every day, so you know, being young, I would like to sleep in. So one morning, Tracy had gotten up and she was getting ready. I could hear her, you know, in the shower. And so, you know, I felt like the Lord was prompting me to get up and get ready for the day. And I was just really tired. So I said, Lord, I'd really like to stay in bed. Would it be all right if I stayed in bed for a little while longer? And just really felt impressed in my heart that, okay, I could stay in bed until Tracy was done in the shower. And so I felt good about that. And I closed my eyes. And then I heard the water turn off 2 seconds later. So I said, all right, God, that wasn't very funny, but I got up. And that's a silly story about God speaking to us. But I had a choice about whether to obey or not, didn't I? You know, He said, get up when she's done. And I could have chosen not to, but I did what He told me to do. And in 2 Kings chapter 5, we're going to actually read the whole chapter this morning, but we'll break it up into parts, so you don't have to read the whole thing at once. We'll start with verses 1 through 14. And, let's just read that. Let's just read 2 Kings chapter 5, verses 1 through 14, and we'll talk about some things that get in the way of us doing what God tells us to do. So 2 Kings chapter 5 says, Naaman, the commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and in high favor, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was a mighty man, of valor, but he was a leper. Now the Syrians, on one of their raids, had carried off a little girl from the land of Israel, and she worked in the service of Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "Would that my lord were with the prophet who is in Samaria. He would cure him of his leprosy." So Naaman went in and told his lord, "Thus and so spoke the girl from the land of Israel." And the king of Syria said, "Go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel." So he went, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, which read, "When this letter reaches you, Naaman, my servant, has been sent by me that you may cure him of his leprosy." And when the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man sends word to me to cure a man of his leprosy? Only consider and see how he is seeking a quarrel with me." In verse 8, "But when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, he sent to the king, saying, 'Why have you torn your clothes? Let him come now to me, that he may know that there is a prophet in Israel.' So Naaman came with his horses and chariots and stood at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, 'Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored, and you shall be clean.' But Naaman was angry and went away, saying, 'Behold, I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call upon the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and cure the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?' So he turned and went away in rage. But his servants came near and said to him, 'My father, it is a great word the prophet has spoken to you. Will you not do it? Has he actually said to you, "Wash and be clean"?' So he went down, dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean." Now, after reading this, you may be tempted to think that this is a story about Naaman. In fact, I've read this story many times and have had that same thought. But it's really not. In fact, it's a story about doing what Yahweh says to do, because he is Yahweh. And I use that word Yahweh, the name Yahweh, for a reason. Y'all are aware when you're reading in your Bible in the Old Testament and you see the name of the Lord in all capitals, that it's more than just a title, that is referring to the name Yahweh. The Jews had they developed such a reverence for it that they stopped pronouncing that name. They wouldn't speak that name. And so what we've done in the English to kind of continue in that tradition is, instead of writing out the name Yahweh, we anglicize it sometimes and we'll say Jehovah. That's where Jehovah comes from. But instead of writing out Yahweh or Jehovah, we write Lord in all caps. And that's kind of our way of continuing that tradition of honoring him and being, not using that name in the wrong way. And I understand the reverence, I understand the respect, but there's also something that gets lost when we do that, because Yahweh is a name. It is the name that God gave himself, revealed himself to Moses. When Moses said, "Who shall I tell has sent me to deliver your people?" He said, "Tell them I am." That's Yahweh translated, "I am that I am." And so that's the name that he gave to Moses. And you see it a lot in the Psalms. And so a lot of times when I'm reading the Psalms, when I see Lord in all caps, I'll consciously say in my mind or out loud, Yahweh, because it makes it more personal and it makes it more intimate. So what you have in this case is a story of Yahweh, the God of Israel, the God of all creation, speaking and giving a very simple command. And he expects Naaman to carry out that command simply because of who it came from. It came from Yahweh. It came from the Lord. There's some reasons that Naaman did not want to do what Yahweh told him to do. And I think you'll find that you and I have some of these same reasons sometimes when God gives us very simple commands. Here's one of the first excuses I think Naaman might have had for not doing what God told him to do. The first one would be pride. All right, think about it. What do we know about Naaman? It says that he was a commander of an army. Pretty important guy. And not just any army. He's the commander of the army of the king of Syria, whom God had just given great victories to. And so he's the commander of the army on the winning side. Now, it's one thing to be the commander of the army that loses, another thing to be the commander of the army that wins all the time. So Naaman's army has been winning a lot lately. And not only that, but he's also found to be in high favor of his king. And Naaman is not, he's not afraid of following orders, right? I mean, if he's serving under the king, he doesn't just get to do what he wants to do. He's used to following orders, but the problem is the order that the Lord gave him, it could have been just a little bit too simplistic for Naaman. Just go and wash in the Jordan and be clean. 7 times and you'll be clean. It's simple. But that made Naaman angry. And why wouldn't he do it? Because of that pride. Because Naaman was used to being given orders that challenged him. He was being used to being told, go over and conquer this land. Go over and perform this mighty feat. I heard somebody share one time, you know, if God had spoken to Naaman and said, go and climb this cliff without any ropes and without any helpers, you know, Naaman probably wouldn't have had any problem doing that. Why? Because that would have been an opportunity for him to flex a little bit, right? But say, yeah, I get it. You want me to earn this. You want me to make this about me. And it's got to be something that I'm going to really look good and people are going to see my faith on display when I go and do this. But God didn't tell them that. Naaman's pride got in the way of following the Lord that day. Do we ever let pride get in the way of obeying things that the Lord has told us to do? I know when I first surrendered to the gospel ministry, I had a mentor in my life. And I've shared this story with the students a few times. But he spoke to me and he said, just be careful to do everything that God tells you to do, no matter how great or how small. This was now going on about 17 or 18 years ago. This man played a major role in me becoming a Christian. He played a major role in developing who I was once I became a Christian. But he shared with me 17 or 18 years ago, he said at that time, 19 years ago, the Lord told me to do something, and he said, I've not ever done it. He didn't tell me what it was. He didn't tell me, you know, why he didn't do it. He said, I've paid for it for 19 years. For not being obedient to the Lord. And now we're talking 18 years later. So now we're going on 37 years that the Lord told him to do something. And for whatever reason, he has chosen not to follow in obedience to the Lord. Right? God tells us to do things. And sometimes we let something like, maybe it's pride that gets in the way of us doing it. Or maybe it wasn't pride for Naaman. Maybe it was disdain for the command that the Lord has given him. Look at verse 12 in chapter 5 again. He says, are not Arbana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters in Israel? Couldn't I just wash in them and be clean? Maybe we don't do what God tells us to do sometimes because we just feel like we're above that. Well, God, you can't surely expect me to go and do that, could you? God, I've been preaching the gospel for 20 years. You don't want me to go and pick up trash in the park, do you? You don't want me to go and scrub toilets, do you? God, I've got a PhD. You don't want me to go and be a substitute teacher for the pre-K class, do you? You know, sometimes we may feel like, God, you don't want me to go into that neighborhood, do you? Do you know who I am? And we may not say that out loud, but sometimes with our attitudes and our response, we're telling God, do you know who I am? You know, and Naaman was saying, God, you want me to go to the Jordan in Israel and wash? Couldn't I just go and wash in my rivers, which are superior to your rivers? And so sometimes we don't obey God, maybe because we have disdain for what it is that God is telling us. And really, in that moment, what we're saying is that we know better than God, or really that we are God above God. Or maybe we don't obey because we have a lack of trust or a lack of relationship with the Lord. Yeah, I see some more heads nodding on that one. Maybe that's it more of the time with this. And doesn't really spell that out in the beginning of this passage, but look what happened after Naaman washed and was clean. We'll go on ahead and read verses 15 through 19 and pay attention to Naaman's response after he was clean. It says, then he returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and he came and stood before him, and he said, behold, I know now that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. So accept now a present from your servant. But he said, as the Lord lives, before whom I stand, I will receive none. And he urged him to take it, but Elisha refused. So Naaman said, if not, please let there be given to your servant 2 mules load of earth. For from now on, your servant will not offer burnt offering or sacrifice to any god but the Lord. In this matter, may the Lord pardon your servant. When my master goes into the house of Rimmon to worship there, leaning on my arm, and I bow myself in the house of Rimmon, and when I bow myself in the house of Rimmon, the Lord pardon your servant in this matter. And he said to him, go in peace. Did you notice Naaman's response after he was washed? He says, now I know. Before, Naaman did not know the Lord. But now, after the Lord has done this, he says, now I know. Now I've got this experience. Now I've got this relationship. Now I've got this trust with Yahweh that I did not have before. And so he says, I want to cover my bases here. First of all, he says, first, can I give a gift? Is there some way that I can respond and thank this God, this Yahweh, for healing me? And at that time, Elisha says, no, don't do this. Don't give a gift. We don't need that. And then he says, okay, well, then let me go on ahead and set things up moving forward. Please know that from this day forward, I will trust in the Lord. He doesn't say this out explicitly, but he says, in order that you may understand that I know who your God is, and I have this relationship or this understanding of who he is now, please pardon me in the future when I go with my king and when we go and serve this master that he follows. Okay, now don't judge Naaman and think, well, he's only half-heartedly following the Lord. Understand, he's really making a big deal here, saying that, yeah, we're going to still go into this other altar, but when I go, I'm going to be worshiping Yahweh in this matter. Why? Because before he didn't trust. Before he didn't know. But now he's experienced and he knows and he has this relationship and this trust and this faith in the Lord. So what are some things that get in the way of us following God's commands? Well, sometimes it's pride. Sometimes it's disdain. Sometimes it's just a lack of trust or a lack of relationship that we might have with the Lord. So what happens when we do what God says? Okay, sometimes we actually get it right, and we're not going to spend a lot of time on this. When we do what God says, then he does what he says. Right? Go back to verse 14. After Naaman went and washed, he went and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan according to the word of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Isn't that amazing? This simple act. You great and mighty man, you've been covered in this disease that ultimately will take your life, and first you refused to do it, but when you finally did what the Lord told you to do, guess what? God did what he said he was going to do. And that's the way it should be every single time. We ought to come into a situation, and the Lord speaks to us and gives us a command, and we obey that command, and then we move on to the next thing, right? And God continues doing what God's not ever going to be unfaithful on his end of the deal. It's a matter of, are you and I going to be faithful in our end of the deal? That should be enough. That should be all that we need. And that should be our default response if we're going to call ourselves Christians. In fact, as a parent, let me ask you parents in the room this. Have you ever told your child to do something only to have them ask you that famous question? What question am I talking about?
Why?
Yeah. You ever have your child ask you why? And what's the response? Because I said so, right? Now, sometimes we might try to explain. Sometimes there's no time to explain. Hey, don't touch that hot stove. You don't got time to tell them all what's going to happen. You just don't want them to get hurt. Or don't go run out in the street in front of that car. But the answer is because I said so. And that should be good enough. And yet God tells us, hey, go and wash in the Jordan River. And we turn around and look at God and say, why? And he's sitting up there saying, because I'm Yahweh and I said so. That's right. Because when the Lord says do something, what should we do? Yeah, we should do it. See, I like having kids in here. They're just going to get with me and we're going to get with this thing, right? How many kids like it when your parents say do it because I said so? I didn't think I'd get it. Oh, we got a couple of hands raised. Did you see that, Pastor Eric? All right. We got them on the record now. We need to do what God tells us to do because he's Yahweh, because he's God, and because he says so, and that ought to be enough. Now, before you think the sermon's over, and we're getting close, but before you think it's over, we do need to look at the rest of this story. You know, it's interesting. Usually when I know I'm going to preach, I have several weeks to prepare because, you know, Blake preaches most of the time. Every once in a while, he's gone, and he'll ask either myself or Pastor Eric or somebody else to fill in. So usually I have several weeks to prepare. And I'll know what I'm going to be preaching about several weeks in advance. And when we were going through 1 Peter, that made it really easy. It was just, where's Blake going to end here, and then I'll pick up here kind of thing. But I told Blake and staff meeting this past Monday that I had no idea what I was going to be preaching on today. It wasn't that I wasn't praying about it. It wasn't that I wasn't studying. I just had no idea on Monday what I was going to preach on. Tuesday, I still had no idea what I was going to preach on. Well, Wednesday, I'm reading in my Bible, as I try to do every day, and I'm reading this story in 2 Kings chapter 5, verses 1 through 19, and I thought, hey, I can preach about Naaman. That'll be exciting. And so I started getting kind of excited about that. And then I read through the rest of the chapter, and I thought, hey, I can preach about Elisha's servant, Gehazi. That'll be exciting. And so I started just thinking about those things. I still didn't know exactly where I was going, but I had a pretty good idea that it was going to be one of those two men that I was going to be preaching on. And as I thought about it and prayed and meditated about it, I started to understand more of what the Lord was saying. And then Jerry texted me on Friday morning. She said, what's your sermon title? And that's when the Lord made it clear to me what the title was to be, to wash and be clean. And it wasn't to focus on Naaman. It wasn't to focus on Gehazi. It was to focus on the Lord. And when he tells us to do something, then we should do it because he is Yahweh and he is God. So let's read the rest of this chapter. We'll start pick up in the second part of 19 and read through the end. It says, but when Naaman had gone from them a short distance, Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said, see, my master has spared this Naaman the Syrian and not accepting from his hand what he brought. As the Lord lives, I will run after him and get something from him. So Gehazi followed Naaman. And when Naaman saw someone running after him, he got down from the chariot to meet him and said, is all well? And he said, all is well. My master has sent me to say, there have just now come to me from the hill country of Ephraim two young men of the sons of the prophets. Please give them a talent of silver and two changes of clothing. And Naaman said, be pleased to accept two talents. And he urged him and tied up two talents of silver in two bags with two changes of clothing and laid them on two of his servants. And they carried them before Gehazi. And when he came to the hill, he took them from their hand and put them in the house, and he sent the men away, and they departed. He went in and stood before his master, and Elisha said to him, where have you been, Gehazi? And he said, your servant went nowhere. But he said to him, did not my heart go when the man turned from his chariot to meet you? Was it a time to accept money and garments, olive orchards and vineyards, sheep and oxen, male servants and female servants? Therefore, the leprosy of Naaman shall cling to you and to your descendants forever. So he went out from his presence, a leper like snow. Remember, what's the point of this passage? As God's children, we must do what God tells us simply because he is God. So a lot of times, we don't make the error of not doing what God tells us to do. A lot of times, where we get it wrong is we do what God tells us to do, but then we expect some kind of reward after the fact. Am I right? We say, okay, God, now I've done this thing. And sometimes God, in this case with Naaman, God did say, if you go do this, then I will do this. So understand that sometimes that's the arrangement that's out there. That's the covenant that is made. But a lot of times God says, just do it. And it doesn't necessarily tell us there's going to be any kind of reward or compensation. You know, my kids have gotten to a point where they're expected to do household chores, and then we do some outdoor yard work. We've got four live oak trees in our property, so they drop leaves year round, and that's lots and lots and lots of leaves to rake up. And so I don't want to go out there and rake them up. And so I get them out there, and we have a deal where they'll earn a few dollars for every bag of leaves that they are able to rake up. And so, you know, they've gotten to a point where if I tell them to go do a certain job, sometimes they're like, well, are we getting paid for this job? You know, it doesn't matter if they're getting paid or not. They're ultimately going to do it. But they started asking that question. Hey, is this something that we're getting paid for? You know? Well, we do the same thing with God sometimes. Hey, God, is this something that I'm going to get a reward for? Are you going to bless me in some special way because I've gone and I've done this? We expect a reward even if God hasn't given us or promised us any reward. And that's really not why we're supposed to do what he tells us to do, right? So let's look at what happened with Elisha's servant, Gehazi. And let's look at what happens when he thinks he deserves a reward, even though God did not say that there would be a reward, all right? First of all, God didn't say it, and Gehazi knew this. And how do we know that Gehazi knew it? Well, let's look at verse 20 of chapter 5. He says, see, my master spared Naaman in this matter, and skip down, as the Lord lives, I will run after him and get something from him. It's no longer about what Yahweh has done or even what Naaman has done in response. Gehazi makes it about himself. Let me go and make sure that this is taken care of properly. And then, as if it's not bad enough for him to be focused on himself, now he lies about it. And not just one lie, but two lies. So he gets to Naaman in verse 22. Naaman says, hey, what's going on? And he says, well, everything is well. My master sent me to say that there are two men from Ephraim of the sons of the prophets. Please give them each a talent of silver and two changes of clothing. Now, when did Elisha say that? When did Yahweh say that? They never said it. So you know you might be getting into trouble when you start having to lie about what you're doing, right? Gehazi knew that he was wrong in this, but he starts covering up, making it about himself by lying about it. And then, if that's not bad enough, he gets back to Elisha. And listen, this guy has walked with Elisha for years at this point. He has served alongside. He has seen God do works through Elisha. He knows that Elisha is God's mouthpiece. And so when Elisha says to him, where have you been? You'd think he'd have the sense to come clean at that moment, but he doesn't. He's already made it about himself. He's already lied once, so he goes ahead and he lies about it again, and he says, I didn't go anywhere. Wasn't me. I didn't do it. You know? And so a lot of times when we expect this reward, when we expect, you know, God to reward us, Gehazi's not the one that washed in the river, but again, he had been serving the Lord. He had been following faithfully with him. And so he just decided in his mind at that time that he deserved a reward from the Lord, and he knew how he was going to get it. And he made it about himself, and he lied about it. And he no longer was focusing on just being obedient to Yahweh. I love several years ago, there was a group that came to our church. They actually came twice, Life Action. Many of you remember them. And I love their teaching on obedience. They had an expression, first time, every time obedience. And what they said about obedience is you should obey the first time you're told to do something, every single time, with the right attitude. And anything less than that is not true obedience. You know, if a parent has to tell their child more than one time to do something, then the child has disobeyed. Or if you tell them to go and clean your room and your child cleans 80% of their room, then they really haven't obeyed. Or even if you say, go and clean your room, and they clean 100% of the room, but they're grumbling and complaining about it the whole time, then they haven't honored you, and so they really still haven't obeyed in that. We complicate what God tells us to do so many times. Do we not understand that God wants his children to succeed? That when God gives us these commands, he wants us to follow them so that he can continue in relationship with us, and that he can sometimes bless us, but it ought to be blessing enough just to continue in that relationship with him. Sometimes the things that God's asked us to do is challenging, but a lot of times he makes it so simple, and we just have to be faithful to do it. And we're going to pray, but I want you to remember as we pray that when God, I don't know what God has been speaking to you about right now. I know several members of our church are going through some big things, and God is asking you to, make moves with your house, or maybe a job shift, or maybe making decisions in your family, or maybe it's just something really, really simple, and you don't even know where it came from. But before you start thinking about who you are and reasons why you shouldn't do it and what might God do for me if I do these things, can you remember that as children of God, it's enough to follow God, and we must follow God simply because he is God. And by the way, you and I are not. Can we pray? Father God, we thank you so much for your word. God, we thank you that even your word is an example of your love for us. God, looking throughout history, there's so many different false religions and false gods and people that don't know the right way to approach their gods. God, you gave us your word so that we would be able to know you. It's not a list of restrictions. It's not a way to make our lives complicated. It's actually so that we can understand who you are and how you expect us to approach you and show us how much you love us and how much you desire to be in relationship with each and every one of us. So God, as you speak to us and as you tell us certain things that you want us to do or things that you expect us to do. God, help us to be humble in our spirits. Help us to accept your word. Give us the grace to act in obedience, whether we feel like it'll make us look foolish or not. God, how foolish did your son look when he was beaten and flogged and stripped and hung on a cross, and yet that didn't stop him from following in full and faithful obedience to you. God, let us walk in humility and obedience each time you speak to us and call us to act. And God, we'll trust you and say it's enough to do it simply because you said to do it. In Jesus' name, by your Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen. And we're going to enter into